Paul issued a solemn warning to the elders in Ephesus as he was leaving them. He knew something destructive was going to happen, and as he was in his last or third missionary journey, he could see and knew, as God's Spirit worked with him as he prayed, that there was something troubling that was ahead. In Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 22. He makes a note of this. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." Now, that's a unique phrase we don't often find in the Bible, bound in the Spirit. Here is a man who wants to know what's going to be happening, and he talks to God, and God talks to him through the Spirit. But he was bound in the Spirit. He was going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So he knew trouble was ahead. But none of these things, he says, move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And so he knew that there was some end in sight, but he wasn't going to let that become a distraction and change the route that God had set for him. So what he had received from Christ, he went on to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he felt it more important to do his work than to save his skin. Now in Acts 21, the next chapter, we find in verses 8 through 12, jumping ahead in the story, and we'll come back to 20 in just a moment, that he was finding out intimate details now about what was going to happen to him. 21:8, "And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist." Now in Acts, you'll find that there were seven deacons that were ordained. Philip was one of those who now has become an evangelist, or he is evangelizing. He was one of the seven, and he stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So the entire family was very close to God. They would make their prayers, study the words that they had available, listen to the thoughts of those who were the leadership that could address their needs and their spiritual growth. And so these young girls, these four daughters, were at peace with themselves, but also were able to see and to speak inspiring things and perhaps foretell some things that were future to occur in the future. And as we stayed many days, there was a certain prophet named Agabus who came down from Judea. And when he came down, Agabus took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet, and Agabus said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, into the hands of the Romans." Now when we heard these things, both we and those who were from that place pleaded with him, "Don't go up to Jerusalem." They didn't want to see Paul hurt. They wanted him to continue on his missionary journeys, to preach the gospel and know about how God's grace can be applied in life and how sins can be overcome and change, repentance can take place in lives. But as they pleaded with him, he found that he was rather moved towards his destiny with focus. So as I said, going back to chapter 20, as the chapter is nearing its end, we find in 28, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if we bring this 2,000 years forward, this is addressing to each one of us in the room. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And while you are the church of God, and we assemble under the regulation of our nation requiring some assignment of name, and we call ourselves United Church of God, you belong to God. And I'm here to be an overseer and to help you, but you don't belong to Zimmerman. And because you belong to God, then, you dine at his table. And it's very important to remember that. And going back to the beginning of this book, Adam and Eve chose to dine at their own table, not eat the food that had been prepared for them by the Creator. They chose to take food that had been prepared, but not for them to use. And today when we gather together, we need to remember these very clear points. But there are those overseers who shepherd amongst the church. Going on, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul was going to move forward on the journey to Jerusalem, and his focus is on what God wanted him to do. And as his future was outlined to him, he knew what was coming, but his focus was not on saving his skin. He's telling them to be alert to what could be amongst them, and also then in 30, "And from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse, perverted, twisted, warped things, to draw away disciples after themselves, wanting people to dine at their table, not the table of God. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." It's important to see that while he could focus on removing the belt from his arms and legs, and instead of going to Jerusalem, he could go up to some area in Macedonia, or he could go to some other area in Asia Minor. He could go back to Philippi, but he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to find himself captive by the Romans. He had an important job to do that was for him to do, and he wasn't going to dismiss what he needed to do because of the people of God were concerned for him. The question, how did Paul know that from amongst themselves, or amongst the congregation, the church, there would be members who would become fodder for their church gristmill of Satan? How was it known that that would take place? Well, it was because he was a master at spiritual discernment. And it is important for you to be able to discern spiritual matters yourself. He was telling them they could be deceived, and deception would take them away from the ways of God if they were not careful, if they did not use spiritual discernment. If you go back to Adam and Eve, they did not use spiritual discernment. They used their own lust, and they were enticed, and they took. And so it has been that way for thousands of years. From recent history to old history, God's people have always been plagued because there is a master evil spirit whose cunning is terrific. And it is important for us to realize that we might be on the short end of things when it comes to spiritual discernment, but we do need strong, clear spiritual discernment. And it is to that end that I talk with you today about making sure that you have good spiritual discernment. In John 10, Christ talks about himself as the shepherd, verses 11 through 14 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, and he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Here is another example of how the congregation can be destroyed because the shepherd leaves. In the other illustration, the shepherd is spoken of in these words from the book of Acts by taking the sheep. But the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Christ taught Paul the same things that he taught his original disciples, that there is always the possibility that wolves can ravage the flock. The membership must have spiritual discernment to avoid this self-destruction and slaughter. I say it that way because I cannot guarantee any of you that I will be able to find you riding with me on the wings of an eagle into the kingdom. We would wish to go together holding hands linked in arms. But that is not what is the picture from God's Word. Salvation is an individual and personal matter. And so to avoid destruction and slaughter, you need strong, personal, spiritual discernment. And when we get to the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you, I think, an area where you can see how that can be accomplished. In many ways, it starts with the Passover itself. When we go to the Passover service and we take and wash feet, eat the bread, drink the wine, all symbolic of Christ, we find ourselves doing something that is extremely personal. You don't do it because the guy or the woman sitting next to you, because your mate does it. You do it because of your relationship. And we might be reminded on that evening of 1 Corinthians 11 that if we don't discern the Lord's body properly, we could eat damnation to ourselves. And so we need to be very discerning when it comes to the matters of knowing where the work of God and the people of God are. We've come a long way, and certainly I have, and I was talking with a man here today who's been in the congregations of God about as long as I have, and I'm sure many of you have, and you've seen that Sabbath keeping, holy day keeping, doesn't make for repentance, doesn't make for contrition. There's a lot of people that keep the Sabbath, that keep the holy days. But as to conversion and a change of the heart, that is a different matter that requires spiritual discernment. You see, Paul accurately predicted one of the greatest threats to the church could be a threat from within, and also there's our possibility of threats from without. As in this case, he mentions that there could be teachers of the gospel that can be the threat. Now, elders of God have been given the responsibility to be overseers, guardians, caretakers of the flock. But as I've already outlined clearly, you are not my flock. You belong to God. So this severe warning that we see in Acts 20 and 21 from Paul should be a warning to us all, and I want you to be aware then that deception can take place, and you find that spiritual deception because you have spiritual discernment. Sometimes it involves false doctrine. Sometimes the deception involves useless philosophies. Sometimes the deception is understood through justified sins. And there are more areas we could look at, but I want to focus on those three areas with you for some next few minutes, talking to you about how the deception of false doctrine, secondarily useless philosophies, and thirdly justified sins, are something that you can be cognizant of spiritually and have discernment of. Certainly those who are deceived have found themselves tricked by their own deception. A person who is deceived doesn't believe they are deceived. So let's look at, and I've chosen two scriptures for each of these three areas. Let's look at two scriptures concerning this deception of false doctrine. And maybe as a point of illustration, we could think back over the last 15 to 20 years within the house of God, as we thought ourselves to be, false doctrine became an illustration of people being deceived. And not always was there good spiritual understanding and discernment that that was happening. And except for the grace of God, we understand that. In 2 Corinthians 11, here is an example of deception of false doctrine, verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And so there are other Jesuses, other spirits, other gospels. And sometimes we find ourselves challenged by those. One of or a couple of my good friends in the Phoenix area have been on the phone with me over the last few days. They have a men's club there, and these two are supposed to present a discussion on why they do not keep communion. And so I steered them into understanding a few things. They were asking, "What do you, you have any thoughts about this?" If you go to some encyclopedias, you can find that there are 20 definitions of how to keep communion and who should keep communion. There's open communion, there's closed communion, there's every kind of communion. And if you check the history and you go back, you find that it predates Christ and it goes back into Babylonian things. But if you look at the subject of the Passover, there's only one description of Passover. There's only one way to keep it. Now, there are other people that keep it, such as Jewish people, but they don't keep Passover the way Christ kept Passover. There's only one way to keep Passover, the way Christ kept it. And it's very, very clear. There aren't different brands of Passover. And so there can be, as I said, false doctrine. We found ourselves, in general, maybe not specifically and individually, excuse me, but we might have found ourselves challenged with the thoughts that Sabbath was done away and Sunday would be a good day for fellowship and church services. That's happened in the last 20 years. So there can be deception of false doctrine. And for the most part, we've found ourselves able to move through that. As I said, I wanted to use two scriptures with each of these points. So the second scripture would be Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And in your mind, you hopefully come to understand there is the true gospel. But also understand there are other gospels. And he goes on to define in 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, when I read that word pervert or think about pervert, it makes my skin crawl a little bit. The hair on the back of my neck, I don't like the word. I don't like thinking of a person as perverted. It's a trans all kinds of things and having trouble identifying who they are and where they are. You want to have a clarity about things. And so people that are perverted, you cross the street, you walk the other direction, right? But though we are an angel from heaven, and so there are fallen angels that would preach an other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say it again, so for repetition's sake and to make sure you really understand, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So false doctrine can be a deception, but you need to have spiritual discernment to see what false doctrine is. The second area that I want to talk to you about is the deception of philosophy. Sometimes the minds of man's mind can grow and understand many, many things. Science and is an area where there seems to be a continual growth. My son's a mining engineer, and at the bottom of the periodic table, some of you don't want to remember high school, but you'd have to remember there was a periodic table. And there's some real strange things at the bottom of it that are essential elements that you have for the world to work. And you had to memorize them, and I forgot them. But you had to know there were these things. Well, as science grows in my son's mining background and so forth, they're thinking about mining some of these strange things. And there's all kinds of ways that they're changing the way that they mine and looking at things and how they would separate certain minerals out. Quite fascinating. But it takes a mind that is going, and they found out new things now about how to do these. New learning can take place. And we find in Colossians 2:1, in a similar way, philosophies can bring us away from God. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God. As we study more, I know as you look at God's Word year after year, some things that you hadn't understood have become clearer and you grow. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, precisely now in verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Sometimes there'll be a philosophical statement and persuasive education will take place and the words will be used in such a way that a person can start to believe unusual things. One of the first times I saw this was when I was in the ministry in England, and I think the year was 1970. I had a young man in the congregation who I recognized and understood, but he began to have doubts. And the doubts moved so far forward that in his philosophical considerations, he doubted his own existence and that he was only an imagination, He wasn't real. And it didn't make sense to me, but that was his philosophy. I'm not real, I'm in an imagination. And so he walked down his imaginary streets and ate imaginary food, and he went to his own imaginary church. And it was amazing how far, in just a few, 2 short months, he took himself. Paul says in 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And so stay with the trunk of the tree. And sometimes philosophies will come, and you can listen. But remember that you need to use some spiritual discernment to see, does it add up? Is it even worth the consideration? Is it salvation-centered? Is it going to take me away from salvation? Does it have anything to do with my salvation? Now, the arguments that were predominant in Colossae had a lot to do with the religions of the times. The Greeks, the Gnostics, had their differing ideas, and their philosophies were quite prevalent. And so they had their own ideas. And Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, those are strong words. I didn't write them. Paul did, and God saw to it that they're in the book. And sometimes you have to realize that there are places and people to avoid because they are not bringing you peace. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And so the philosophy can be such that with their words and their perversion of the words, their twisting of the words, their half-truths and their fair speeches, the simple ways of Christ that you understand can be turned into deception. He challenges us in 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." It's important that you keep on the same track that you understood from the beginning, the simple track of conversion and overcoming. And so it says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So I want you to be aware that there could be false and unsettling deceptions by philosophy. These need to be avoided. The third deception that I decided to cover with you is the deception of justified sins. If you turn over to Ephesians 5, you'll see in verse 6 that this begins to be a thought. There can be deception because of foolish, empty words appealing to vanity, and finally justifying sin. Ephesians 5, 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So you could find yourself having to endure and think about empty words, and they fill the space and they fill the air, but they don't fill your spirituality. And so it's important that you have discernment of that and think of it clearly. Now, in Ephesians 5, they were justifying their disobedience. That's the last word used in verse 6. Sometimes we don't narrow it down and think about the disobedience. We might just look at the verse. But it has to do with them in the subject of fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, foolish talking, voyeurism, this kind of thing. It had nothing to do with doctrine. It was deception about their useless thoughts. that they had and that they used, and then they justified those sins. So if we go back into Ephesians 5, backing up to verse 3, you can see what the disobedience would have included. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, which is not by once named among you, as should be coming to the saints, don't let filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not proper, but rather you should give yourself to thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, for has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So our mind should be filled with what is proper, right, and beautiful. And so it mentions then verse 6 that we had already read, let no man deceive you with vain words, because these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And the vain words could be, well, I can't get over it. It's just one of my idiosyncrasies. It's one of my areas where I lack the studious ability to overcome. I'm just given to the watching this kind of stuff on TV, or reading these kinds of books, or thinking these kinds of thoughts. These base things of mankind need to be overcome. So he goes on to say in verse 7, be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For if the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. So do what is right. Don't be disobedient, and don't be justifying then your sin. And there's people that will sin and justify it, and then they'll say, well, it's what I have to be able to do. And then it sometimes even boils over into this thought of grace always. The people say you always have to have grace. No, you always have to have change. You have to have conversion. So he says in 14, awake you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The days are evil. As I said, I wanted to use a couple of examples for each of these areas, and for another area where there would be justification of sins, I would remind you of Lucifer's rebellion in Isaiah 14. Verses 12 through 17, where it says in 14:12 of Isaiah, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which should weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now you think about it. When Satan rebelled, he had some clever thought that he presented to the angels, and a third of them fell for it. His clever thought justified his position, which was sinful. And that's this third point. He said some things so that it seemed like it was the right thing to do for a third of the angels, and they became demons. He didn't say anything to them, especially, at least certainly not recorded, that the Sabbath was wrong or the holy days were wrong or that there was anything untoward about the Ten Commandments. That wasn't what he deceived them over. It was that he knew better and he knew how to rule, and that he was going to ascend to that position. And so his position really had a lot to do with being a false shepherd and leading those sheep of God, the angelic realm, leading a third of them astray. So I want you to be aware that there are at least three forms of deception that could distract you from following God. We need crisp and clear spiritual discernment to avoid those deceptions. Crisp and clear, so that you are not deceived by false doctrine, useless philosophies, or justified sin. There's important matters for us to consider in our current time frame in these regards. In 1 Timothy 1, it talks about some of the controversies that could be coming into our lives that are not really profitable for our salvation. He says in 1 Timothy 1:8, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Know this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the Lord, blessed God, which was committed to my trust." When you look at some of the things that God says that we should not be part of, do any of these dare darken our thoughts and we find ourselves spiritually slain by them as we move and find ourselves not discerning what is really wrong and giving in to the carnal thoughts that Satan would have us to understand, that are evil in their origins? And he says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He says, I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we're deceived, and we're in our discernment, we justify our position. Timothy was ordained by Paul, and he goes on to talk, and in this section of Timothy, he mentions in verse 20, well, let's start in verse 19, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I believe be of Satan, delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Are you aware that the Bible mentions six particular heretics? That there are six individuals named by name here in the New Testament that Paul, and one from John's mentioning, he says, these are low bellies that you need to be avoiding and not be part of, because they're trying to deceive people. They have their own philosophies, their own justifications, their unsound doctrines. And so some that are mentioned include these two, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Two other examples are in 2 Timothy 1:13. He tells us to hold fast, verse 13, the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. So here's two more. They turned away. He's challenging the congregation to use the Spirit of God so that they can define for sure what is right and wrong, to have spiritual discernment. And that's my challenge to you today. Have spiritual discernment. Because of these examples that are mentioned in the New Testament, we see that people in the congregation can be leading others astray. In the next chapter, 2 Timothy 2, it says in 16, 2 Timothy 2, string at 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they increase to more ungodliness, and they will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, whom have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past, and they overthrow the faith of some. If there were no resurrection, then what would be the purpose of overcoming? So there's Alexander, Hymenaeus, Phygelius, Hermogenes, Philetus, and if you look over in 3 John, one chapter there, just verse 9, it says in that verse, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here's another example. We need to remember that if people were called out by name because they were destructive in the congregation, that was happening because there was spiritual discernment. No, I don't think we need to sometimes go to that end mentioning names, but you need to understand that there are times when people and situations are to be avoided. As you have soundness in the congregation now is the time to learn the lesson, or its application at the time when it is necessary. So it's the responsibility for all of us, and I think that because of what is put down on paper from the first century, it's important that we be learning our own warning. In application, I want to give you one scripture in closing, which will help you to see what you can do to protect yourself against deception, and how you can have good, strong, clear spiritual discernment. This is a very important matter for us to have. 1 Peter 5. It tells what my position should be as a shepherd in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So I read that so that you understand I have a responsibility, not that I own you, but to teach you these things. And so in this concluding scripture, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 22. Here's what I would urge you. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, but be at peace among yourselves. So that's what I say to you. Be at peace among yourselves. And I'll talk more about peace, I think, in the next time that I'm with you. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk more about how to have that kind of peace that you need, and what the Bible and steers us on in the subject of having peace. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And I bring you back to the illustration of taking the Passover. When you take the Passover, you're there dining with Jesus Christ. You might have an officiant who's laying out the order of the evening, who reads the scriptures for you, but it's a relationship between you and Christ. And do you come there then to dine on Christ, to take the Passover symbols, to wash each other's feet, to be enmeshed in your relationship with Christ? And if you discern and understand that, then as the year goes by, you will let that blossom and your spiritual discernment will increase. If you will find the next seven verses and look at each of the seven as a point, so that you understand your responsibility and how to come to peace and how to have this spiritual discernment that I've been working with you today in consideration of. 16, rejoice always. When you want to have peace with others, there should be rejoicing. Pray without ceasing, point 2. Point 3, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes you need to just stop and say, in your spiritual discernment, is there a thankful attitude here? Is recognition being given to God the Father? The next point, 19, do not quench the Spirit. Ask for God's Spirit and spiritual vision. 20, do not despise prophecies or inspiration. Is another way to understand this word prophecies. Sometimes we look at it in just that old sense of the word, yet the old sense was some things comes to you as an inspiration, and don't avoid that if God's Spirit is inspiring and speaking to you. 6, test all things, hold fast what is good. And then the last one, abstain from every form of evil. These seven things, they're evaluated here as ways to come to having peace amongst ourselves. And that peace is there because you have spiritual discernment I give to you, is a very important quality as you group the seven together and make them part of your Christian walk and lifestyle. I think these admonitions are as good as any in preventing deception and gaining spiritual discernment. As members of the church, it's vital that we grow in spiritual discernment. And for some time, we've only consciously put our attentions to discerning false doctrine. Well, there's other things to discern. And I trust that you can see as you practice these seven items, how your life can be filled with better, profitable spiritual discernment.